Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Good morning. So, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 10, we're just going to go through it. This psalm has 18 verses, and it's structured in four main sections. We're just going to go through them. The main question in the first section is, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? And then it's followed by a long description of the problem that the psalmist has. The reason why he asks the question is the wickedness that he sees and observes in the world. And the third section is the plea of the afflicted. God, do something. Please don't forget the afflicted. Followed by the last section, the statement of faith. But you do see, God does see what's happening. And then we're going to explore some interesting parallels in Revelation 18. God does respond directly to this psalm and other psalms like it that are a plea for help in times of wickedness. And those words in blue, I usually highlight anything that's a symbol or a metaphor in blue, or a simile, or things of that nature, just for my own benefit. Okay, let's start. So we're going to go through it. I'm just going to read through it. Next slide. First section. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? We all go through times of trouble. Maybe we ask this question ourselves if we don't perceive the presence of God or the closeness of God in those times. Next slide. In arrogance, this is verse 2, in arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. This is a classic proverb where the wicked dig a pit, and they themselves fall in it, in the pit that they dug for others. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts, that is, the thoughts of the wicked, are there is no God. Note that this statement is directly connected to the pride of the face of the wicked. Verse 5, his ways, that is the ways of the wicked, prosper at all times. Of course, he's observing material prosperity, material wealth. Your judgments, that is God's judgments, are on high, out of his sight. So the wicked does not see the judgments of God. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. So the wicked dismisses all his foes. And the wicked, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. So there's a denial of justice does not see consequences for his wickedness. Verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. So when it says his mouth is filled, those are the things he says out loud publicly. And when he says under his tongue are mischief and iniquity, these are the things that he might say to himself or say in private. So in other words, everything about him is bad, is wickedness. Verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages. In the hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. The lion is used here because of the ferociousness and sneakiness. And all of these words, the stealthy and ambush, this just goes to the underhandedness and the sneakiness that the wicked in this chapter use. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. So here we see in verse 10 that the wicked prey on the vulnerable, the poor, the weak. He, that is the wicked, says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it, speaking about his own evil deeds. Next slide. We're going to move on to the plea of the afflicted after this long, comprehensive list of what this psalmist observes in the world. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. In the Bible, when you see the imagery of the hand, lifting up the hand, or the outstretched arm, or the strong hand, this is a way to say the action. Take action, God, please. Followed by another question. In verse 13, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Addressing God himself, the wicked addressing God with that question. Or addressing God with that statement, you will not call to account. So he's again doubting God's justice. And it harkens to the first question, why, God, do you stand far off? Well, the wicked sees that and says, you won't call me to account. Next slide. We move on to the statement of faith, the final section of the psalm. But, says the psalmist, you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, that is to God, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Yes, that is our God. He has a heart for the vulnerable, for the weak, the poor, the fatherless, the sick, the imprisoned, the widowed, the orphaned, etc. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer, verse 15. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. When it says break the arm, again, it does not mean physically break their arm. The arm is a symbol for action. He's saying, stop the deeds of the wicked, Lord. 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. So this reminds us Brothers and sisters, pray. Even when you think the Lord is standing far off, even when it seems he is not near, pray anyways. Because as it says here, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. It does not say you will take away every wickedness from the lives of everyone and every oppression necessarily, but he will strengthen you. He will strengthen us. So that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. God does respond to this. Let's go to the next slide. There are some interesting parallels in Revelation chapter 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And in the Bible, the spiritual city of Babylon is the epicenter of evil on earth. Okay? So when the psalmist says, Lord, why do you stand far away? In Revelation 18, when Babylon falls, that is the end of evil. That is after the dragon, the false prophet, and all of their followers are in the lake of fire. The kings of the earth will stand far off in fear of her torment. That is Babylon's torment. The merchants of the earth will stand far off. The shipmasters, the seafaring men, the sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. So it's not God who is standing far off in the end, my friends. It's all those who follow in the wickedness of Babylon who will be standing far off. Next slide. In Psalm 10, the wicked has a denial of God's justice. Shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be meet adversity. In Revelation 18, Babylon says something very similar. In a personification of Babylon, in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I'm no widow, and mourning I shall never see. You see the same pattern. Next slide. And in Psalm 10, when the wicked says, there is no God, in verse 4, verse 11, he says, God has forgotten, he's hidden his face, he'll never see it. Verse 13, you, speaking to God, will not call to account. And yet, in Revelation 18, it says, God has remembered her iniquities, speaking of the wicked of the earth, speaking of Babylon. Mighty is the Lord God who has judged her, in verse 8. And finally in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. So we see then, Babylon and wickedness will be judged. Let's go to the final slide. Okay. So all the wicked will be judged. What should we do? Well, number one, love the Lord. He loved you first, without conditions. Delight in the fear of the Lord. Because you need not fear anything else, least of all Babylon or evil or wickedness. Know and walk with the Lord. Because did you know that if you don't know the Lord, you embody the spirit of Babylon on earth, not the spirit of God. We all have to be rescued from the city of Babylon. So surrender your life to Jesus, I ask you. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. He's loving, merciful, and kind. And you will be transformed by his spirit. So if you're here today and you have never done this, you don't know the Lord, speak to Pastor Danny, any of the people in the prayer room next door after the service, Pastor Evan, frankly, or anybody who you know who follows Jesus, and surrender your life to him today.
Let's give a round of applause for Erwin. That was really good. I think I really like the challenge of when we are afflicted to just pray, because sometimes I think we can try to figure it out ourselves, but when we go to God, that's like our firm foundation. Now we're going to go to Psalm 23. We have Emmanuel coming up, and this is actually one of my favorite psalms, so I'm excited for him to unpack it. Yeah. Let's give a warm welcome.
Morning, everyone. Erwin, thanks for sharing on that. I'm going to be diving into Psalm 23. So it's what Erwin shared, this pretty much leads into what I'm going to talk about. You know, this person that we're going to surrender ourselves to, let's get to know him a little bit, because the Bible does talk about us being the sheep and God being the shepherd. All right, we'll get started. My name is Emmanuel. For those that don't know me, that's my lovely wife, Laura. We've been married for 16 years. I came to Canada in 2001, 23 years ago, and went to university in Toronto. After that, I took a course at University of Victoria, and then met my wife there. I met my wife when I was in BC, and never left. Still here. So, yeah. All right, we'll dive into Psalm 23. It's a very famous psalm, like Evan said. A lot of people know it, and I just want to talk a little bit, give you a little bit of foundation before we go much into details. So the word sheep is mentioned about 500 times in the Bible, and the word shepherd is actually mentioned more than 200 times in the Bible. And God used these words to try and describe the area that they are in biblical times. In those times, there, you know, if you've looked at pictures of the Middle East, or you've looked at, you've been to the Middle East, you'll realize that the area is really dry. There's not a lot of crops that can grow there. So most of the families end up being, taking care of sheep. They use the sheep for wool. They use the sheep for getting milk, and occasionally they'll slaughter the sheep to get food. So this is kind of the context a little bit I'm giving. So each family, the youngest person in that family ended up being a shepherd or a shepherdess. This is a good example. When Nathan went to the house of Jesse to anoint David, he was out taking care of the sheep because he was the youngest. And so each family would actually have this sheep, and they had a huge area where they would keep all the sheep they were taken care of. So, you know, different families had sheep, for example, Erwin would have, they would have like maybe 50, and the Elliots might have like 20, and the Addings might have like, another 40, the Chulongos could have some, the Stabeks would have some, and they kept them in this huge area, all enclosed. But the wonderful thing is that the shepherds spent so much time with those sheep that they actually knew them by name. They gave them different names. And in the morning, they would go up to the pen and stand at the door, and they would call out the sheep. And believe it or not, if the Elliots had 20 sheep, exactly 20 is going to come out to that shepherd. You know, if the Addings had 30, exactly 30 comes out. So when Jesus in John 10 and verse 9 says, "I am the gate; nobody comes to the Father through me." It's exactly, the people would understand that. Jesus used these words to help them understand the kind of life that they were in. So that's how much love and compassion he had for the people, because he actually would use this kind of language to help them understand. So unfortunately, at night, what would happen is that the thieves would come in. The fences were actually just 4 feet tall. So the thieves would come in, and they would jump over the fence and kill some of the sheep or steal them. Sometimes if there was a shepherd on duty, they would actually kill that shepherd or beat him up to steal the sheep. So this is, I just wanted to give us a little bit of a background on before we dive in. All right, so we're going to read Psalm 23. A lot of people have this memorized. A lot of people know this psalm, so we're just going to zip right through it. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. In verse 3, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Next slide, please. One of the most important questions we can always ask ourselves is this: how do I see God? Another question is, how does God see me? So the first question is, how do I see God? Next slide, please, Joshua. So if you see God, if you ask yourself, how do I see God? And then you think about God as being harsh on you, down on you, angry on you, you don't approach him. This question is asked by every person in this room and every person around the world, subconsciously or consciously. One of the reasons I picked this psalm was because you guys all know 4 years ago we lost our son, Israel. And this psalm has been guiding me and guiding our family through, you know, as we go through this life. It's easy for anybody that's experienced loss or that's going through a hard time to see God as being distant, as being far, as being angry. But the reason why Psalm 23 is just so beautiful, because it really, you know, tells us how God needs to be seen. So we're going to go more deeper into it in a bit. But my prayer is that this morning, if you see God being distant, being far from you, being angry with you, I'm hoping by the end of this sermon, we'll be able to see God in a different light. At the bottom there, it says, how does God see me? Sometimes people say, you know what, they think God says, oh, brother, I got to deal with this one again. Oh, he messed up again. Sometimes the enemy lies to us and tells us, you know what, that's how God sees us. But I've come to tell you this morning that this psalm is going to change how God sees us. All right, let's go into Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That word helpless in other translation is actually downcast. And so Jesus looks at the crowd. He's coming to Jerusalem and he looks at them and he sees them as harassed and downcast. Let's go to the next slide. So to help us understand this is that when sheep, I don't know why God used sheep, but we are sheep. I'm sorry to tell you this, but we are sheep. Okay. So sheep, they need a shepherd. I'm sorry to tell you that we, as God describes us sheep, we actually need help. We need somebody to guide us. I wish God, you know, said we are like dove or we're like this, but he actually says we are like sheep. So we need a shepherd. You know, if there is people out there in the world trying to do their life on their own, trying to get things figured out themselves, to be honest, it's impossible. There's so many unknowns. You know, you invest money in a stock market, you don't know what's going to happen. You do certain things. There's so many unknowns that we don't know. But God knows it all, and that's why we trust in him. Joshua, you can keep scrolling down. So sometimes it's just baffling what the sheep do. Sometimes they'll be, you know, they love just rubbing against grass when they're grazing. And believe it or not, they will lean over to the grass to think the grass can actually support them. So what ends up happening, they fall down. They fall down, and literally when they fall down, there's a picture there of a sheep that's downcast, and they have their back on the ground and their feet in the, I'm like, why would you lean on grass? But anyway, they do it. So That's like us sometimes, you know. Why would you do certain things? Well, I did it. You know, that happens to my kids all the time. You know, like flushing toys down the toilet. Why would you do that? I don't know. I just had to do it. Kids do that. You know, I had a friend who was looking for his cell phone, and he was looking for a couple of days and found it actually in a fridge, inside the fridge. And I asked his son, why did you put the cell phone in the fridge? Dad, I just wanted to put it away for you. I'm like, okay. So anyways, that's how sheep do, and they become downcast. So when Jesus says he looked at them when they were downcast, that's pretty much what describes a sheep. And unfortunately, the sad thing is that every sheep that it comes downcast, literally dies if it is not helped by a shepherd. Joshua can keep scrolling down. And then another sad thing is that if a sheep is not taken care of, you know, the wool is not shared by the shepherd, that's what happens to the sheep right there. That is a sheep named Barak. He was found in the wild for, they don't know exactly how long he was there for, but they say more a year. The sheep cannot, they need a shepherd to share this feather. So this guy, he had 75 pounds of wool on him. And that is a picture of us. You know, if you try and do life on your own and without having a shepherd, and that's what happens to the sheep. The largest record of wool that was found in a wild sheep actually had 90 pounds. And that sheep, they just found him. And this sheep, he had twigs on it, in its fur, it had, you know, sorry to sound gross, but feces and a whole bunch of other stuff, right? Because it needed somebody to take care of. And people took care of it, and it's still alive up to today. Next slide, please. You can go to the next slide. So Psalm 20, we're just going to blow up Psalm 23 now. Let's go back into it. Yeah, you can keep going, Joshua. There we go. Let's talk about this shepherd. Let's try and understand this shepherd. You know, Erwin mentioned about, you know, if you need help, you need prayer, you know, we have, you know, God is welcoming you. And this is the shepherd that I want us to understand a little bit. When David talked about the shepherd in Psalm 23, he actually, he's a personal shepherd. He's not some distant off shepherd that's, you know, doesn't care about you and nothing wants to do, but he's a personal shepherd. In Psalm 23, it's only 6 verses, but the word I, my, and me is used 17 times. Let's look at it. Verse 1, said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. My cup overflows. You surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house. This is a personal, personal God. You know, it's not some distant God. It's not somebody who's far from you. This is a personal shepherd. And that's what makes this psalm so beautiful. So the Lord cares so much about his shepherd. I mean, about his sheep. He is our shepherd, and he cares so much about us. So the first part, you know, of Psalm 23, he's talking about his character, the character of God. And then the second part makes it very personal. And one thing that we have to realize is that this shepherd does so much for us. There's a lot that God does for us. So the Lord, he says, he's my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me, that's what he does for us. He leads us, he guides us for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of shadow. He comforts me, he prepares a table before the presence of my enemies. To be honest, each of all these verses, it's so deep, it's so profound. I don't even have time to honestly dive into each of verse. It says, you prepare a table before me. You know, just looking at saying it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, there's people in life that you know, think, oh, you will never amount to nothing. You know, you're going through school and some teachers are just mean to you or some friends. Oh, you'll never be a nobody. You'll never, you know. He says, he prepares a table before you, before my enemies. You know, God, literally, the people that look down on you, you know, he literally makes you sit down in front of them and you eat in front of them. That's what this verse is talking about. For his name's sake, his name alone, he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God Almighty, the healer. If you call upon God as the healer, his name alone, he says, you know what, I'm going to come. He's forced to act on it because that's his name, that's his nature. We're going to jump a little bit. We go to the next slide, Joshua. I'm going to be closing off right now with Psalm 23, just to give us something to take home. I could dive in a lot of stuff, but I'm just going to give us something to take home here. So Psalm 23, just a couple of reminders, is I'll jump on other verses. It says, God marks his sheep. That's in Revelation 7:3. So you are marked. You know, the shepherds back in the days, they would mark their sheep. They would tag them. They would give them names. You know, they'll call them Spot Face, or they'll call them, you know, good-looking sheep or whatever. They gave them names. So you are marked. You are marked by God. And sometimes the devil is trying to tell you, hey, you know what? God doesn't know you. He doesn't, you know what? God knows you. You know, you are set aside, separated. And that leads me to Jeremiah. It says, before I formed you, I knew you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb. So God, this is, you know, your mother carrying you. You're conceived here. But before that even happened, way before that even happened, God knew about you. It says, here he will leave the 99 in Matthew 18:12. I'm just summarizing here. He will leave the 99 to come after the one. That's how much he cares about you. And Revelation 20:10, some of the stuff Erwin mentioned already. The devil is defeated. I just want to tell you guys that the devil is defeated. Our job is to enforce the victory that was won by the cross. So when in Psalm 23, it's telling you, it's saying, surely your goodness and your love and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will. Okay? The enemy is defeated. Revelation 20:10. We just have to enforce the victory. We just have to remind him, say, hey, you know what? You're done. You know? God won the victory on the cross. Just back off. Just back off right now. Okay? Always remember, like in Daniel, he was told by the king. It says, "If you worship me, you're gonna be thrown into the lion's den." And he chose to still worship. Always remember that God is the one that we need to fear the most. Don't fear the one that can destroy your bank account, to destroy your health or whatever. Fear God, who can destroy the body and the spirit. John 10. I'm just gonna close with this. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. God laid down his life for us. You know, they say the Romans killed Jesus or the Jews killed Jesus. No, he chose to lay down his life for us because we're his sheep, and he loves us. He loves us so, so much. And when he looks at us, you know, going back to being downcast, when he looks at us, you know, he sees the more mess we're in, the more attracted he is to us. So don't think whatever situation you're in, like, you know, messed up, I can't talk to God, it's too far from me. I'm hoping that you can see him as a shepherd. He does so much for us. In Psalm 23, I don't see anything that David was doing. It's everything that the Lord was doing, the shepherd was doing for him. And I hope you are encouraged by this verse. And that's it. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Emmanuel. That was great. I think it was just a really good reminder that the Lord cares for us. And just maybe some things to think about in your week is just be challenged by what Erwin said in his message, is to always pray. Whatever circumstances, I'm always reminded in Philippians, pray and the peace of all understanding will come upon you, right? That's what we get when we connect to our God. We get that peace that just surpasses all understanding. And just be reminded that the Lord cares for you. He cares for you. He laid down his life for us, and he's a good shepherd, and he looks after his sheep. He doesn't, he's not selfish, but he looks after us. That's just kind of something to be reminded of. And why don't we just take just a moment just to kind of wrap up the service. Just, there's always these questions we ask in Sunday school is, what does this verse teach us about God? What does it maybe teach us about us? And sort of the last part is, What is something that God is asking us to do or believe? And so why don't we focus on the last question? And why don't we just take a minute and just close our eyes and just from what we learned, why don't we just say, God, what are you asking me to believe and do? So let's just go into this time and just reflect on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness that you care for us during whatever circumstances we are in. We know that you are good. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.